In a moment, we're going to be continuing our series called The Way, looking at Mark's Gospel. And today we're in Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 20. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you grab it? And I'm going to read that passage to us now. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12, the others around him, asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So you might remember a few weeks ago, as I started this series, I said that the first 8 chapters of Mark are really looking at answering the question, who is Jesus? And so there's lots of information that Mark, who writes this gospel, puts in to show us who Jesus is. And just before we move on to look at Mark chapter 4 from that reading, in Mark chapter 3 verses 7 to 11 we see a really good example of Mark answering this question as to who is Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles there, have a look at Mark 3 verse 7, and we see this: "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God!' But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him." Now, some great things, 3 things that we see about Jesus just in those verses that tell us who he is. And the first one is there in verse 7. We're told that Jesus is greater than the Pharisees. Now, Jesus, as we've heard in the last few weeks, has just been to the synagogue. He's upset. He's offended the Pharisees. They've decided they want to kill him. They certainly won't be inviting him back to their synagogue as a guest preacher. But what we see is that Jesus is greater than the Pharisees. He doesn't need them. He doesn't even need their synagogue. He goes down to the water's edge and large crowds follow him. Mark is giving us the indication here that Jesus is greater than the Pharisees. We also see that Jesus is greater than King Herod. This is Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. And Herod Antipas is not as powerful as his father was. In fact, Herod Antipas only has jurisdiction over one small area around Galilee. And he spends his whole career as a king trying to grow his kingdom without much success. Here we see in verse 8 that Jesus' influence isn't just in one area, but it is across Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Why does Mark mention that? He mentions that because he wants us to know that Jesus is greater than King Herod. His influence is across many regions. The last thing that we find is that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons, we see again, recognize who Jesus is. They cry out, "You are the Son of God. You are in the line of David, if you are. You are in the line of David. You're a son of David, but you are the Son of God. You are God. You are like God. You are God on earth." And here we see Jesus has power over evil. The demons know who he is, and he completes healing and deliverance in each and every person he comes across. He's the Son of God. He's greater than Herod, and he's greater than the Pharisees. Who is Jesus? Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. That's the message Mark wants us to pick up with. And his kingdom is greater as well. God's kingdom is greater than any other that has ever existed. And so as we move into Mark chapter 4, which is where we're heading now, we find that Jesus starts to tell parables. And in particular in Mark chapter 4, there's three parables that he tells, exploring the nature of his kingdom. Specifically, they're kind of very arable. They're stories about things being sown and things growing, so that we can see how God's kingdom grows. His great kingdom growing throughout the earth. But as we move on, it's important for us just to pause for a moment just to ask the question, well, what is a parable and why did Jesus tell parables? We can just assume that we know this, so it's good just to take a moment to answer these questions. Well, the word parable in the Greek that Mark writes in literally means like something else. It's a comparison. These are stories that are like expanded similes, giving us an example of something and saying, this is like, in this question, in this situation that Jesus is telling, he's telling us stories about commonplace things that people would have known and saying, this is like the kingdom of God. And he often starts his parables like that. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. They are expanded, extended similes. And here, the one that we're looking at today, Jesus uses something that was so commonplace. It's the story of a man sowing seeds. And the parables are told to appeal to the hearer's imaginations, so that as we read it, or as those first people heard Jesus telling these parables, it would spark something in their imagination, and they would feel involved in what's going on. They would say, yeah, I've seen somebody sowing seeds. I can imagine what that is like. And Jesus' stories and these parables then invite the hearer, or in our case, the reader, to make a decision, to make some sort of judgment about how we feel about what is going on. Jesus used parables and he told them to reveal truths about God's kingdom. So as he says, the kingdom of God is like someone who sows seeds. He's revealing a truth. He's comparing it to something that reveals a truth that would otherwise be hidden. Something that we wouldn't normally No. And as you see in Mark 4, in verses 11 to 12, Jesus makes it clear that there are some people who can't or won't understand and won't see what Jesus is trying to say. There's something in them stops them from really grabbing hold of what he is teaching. Which is why he says to his followers at the start and the end of this parable, he says, listen at the start. He wants to grab their attention. Listen. And at the end of telling the story, he says, again, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He's conscious that some people won't get what he's saying. So he's giving them the opportunity to get it. Listen. Don't let it bypass you. Get hold of what I'm trying to say. And so we're going to dig into Mark 4 now. And we're going to look at what it tells us about Jesus' kingdom. We're going to explore some of these hidden truths. And in particular, how God's kingdom grows, but also how it doesn't grow in some situations as well. So the first thing we can see from this parable is that God sows his kingdom indiscriminately. Here we see the farmer sowing his seeds and he's throwing it out, and some falls on paths, some falls on rocks, some falls on thorny places, and some falls on good soil. And this seed, we're told, Jesus says, is God's word. It's news, it's a message about his kingdom. And the soil, he says, is our hearts that it's landing in. Now, it's easy to read this parable and to think, well, this sower, this farmer is being careless with his seed. He's being wasteful. 75% of what he sows, we're told, dies. So he said, well, what's he doing? He's being careless. But it's not the case. As we dig into sort of Palestinian culture at that time, it was the way that you sowed seed is that you would spray it anywhere. You would throw it across your field. You wouldn't really be mindful about where it fell, on rocks, on good soil, wherever it fell. Because once the seed was sown, a little while later, someone would come and plough up the field and turn the soil over so that the soil then received the seed. So any rocks would just get ploughed up. Any thorns would just get ploughed up. Any paths across the field where people had walked would just get ploughed up. It didn't really matter where your seed landed. It would all be ploughed up anyway. And the seeds would fall into the soil. So the first and most important message of this parable that Jesus tells is that God's kingdom, the message, the word of God's kingdom, his love, his grace, his joy, his peace is available to all people. It's sown out to everybody, no matter the type of soil that they are. It's not God's kingdom, his word, isn't just for the obvious people, isn't just for the good soil people. It's not just for the people who look like they've got it all together and have been in church all their lives. God's kingdom, his word, is for the hard ones. His word is for the rocky ones who are going through rocky times in their lives. His word is for the thorny, prickly people. It's for everyone. God's kingdom is greater. Jesus is greater. God's kingdom is greater. And everyone has the right to receive him and to hear what he has to say. He is indiscriminate. He is generous in where he sows the word of his kingdom. And so should we. So should we. We should be the same. We shouldn't just expect God's word to be for people who look like us, who sound like us, who have our backgrounds. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for God's generosity in this. Because I can be hard. I can go through rocky times. I can be a bit prickly sometimes and thorny. Yet God keeps sowing his word into my life. I suspect the same is for you as well. God sows his kingdom indiscriminately. It's for everyone. He is generous. That said, there is clearly diversity in how God's kingdom word and his message is received. And we see that as this parable goes on. And it seems clear that the important message as this parable grows is that it's not automatic that God's kingdom word will grow in a person's life. Just because he sows it, just because he gives the opportunity for it to grow, it's not automatic that it's going to grow in my life or in your life. And then he goes through some barriers to God's kingdom growing. And the first one is that hard hearts can stop God's kingdom from growing. And that's the first place that the seed lands. It falls on a path and the birds come and they eat it. And the explanation is then given a little bit later on. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now you would have seen this, I'm certain, in your life, that there are some people who hear the message of God's kingdom, but it doesn't have any impact. They kind of refuse to accept it. They sort of have barriers up and they say, I'm not listening. I'm not going to take a part. And it sees that the enemy, Satan, plays a part in this happening in people's lives. I'm sure we can all think of people like this. Maybe you know people like this. Maybe you're brave enough to admit that you can be like this. Maybe you are like this at the moment. I just don't want to know. I'm not interested in what God might be saying to me. Listen, the Bible makes it clear that that doesn't have to be the way the situation continues. That you and I can change. That people's hearts can change. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone, your hard heart, and give you a heart of flesh. We should pray for people. We should pray for ourselves. We feel sometimes we can be hard-hearted. Doesn't have to always be that way. God can soften our hearts. Second barrier to the kingdom word growing is superficial hearts. And here, as you can see on the screen, this is referring to seed falling in rocky ground. And then Jesus explains it a little bit later on. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So these people, they make a promising start. They're full of joy. They're loving being part of God's kingdom and following Jesus. They're keen for it to grow in their lives, but it's only at a shallow or a superficial level. They have, as it says, no deep roots. And so as soon as trouble comes, or in the first picture, as soon as the sun comes out, but as soon as trouble comes here, persecution, a bit of opposition, they leave, they fall away. We spent a long time recently at Sunday Online thinking about the difference between a Christian and a disciple. You know, I think here we're seeing the description of a Christian, someone who's part of the crowd, kind of enjoying church, enjoying being a follower of Jesus at a superficial level. They quite enjoy the social side of it, just enjoy being around, but have no interest in going any deeper with Jesus. Disciples go deeper with him. We see that in Mark 3, chapter 14, if you just flick back in your Bibles, as Jesus calls these 12 disciples, these 12 men, to follow him. And in verse 14, he says, he appointed 12, and look what it says, that they might be with him. That they might be with him. That's the definition, the first goal of being a disciple, of not having a superficial heart, is to be with Jesus, to spend time with him, remaining, as it says in John 15, with him, being with him, so that we might be transformed. So that when trouble comes, and when it comes, it's not if, it's when, Jesus says here, we don't leave, but we stick with him, we don't get blown away. Maybe you know people, maybe you've seen people with superficial hearts. Maybe you're brave enough to hold your hand up and say, I can be like that. I can be like that. God's word, his kingdom can't grow in an environment like that. Third barrier to God's kingdom growing is distracted heart. This is seed that falls among the thorns, the weeds, and they choke. The explanation Jesus gives here is that you hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Again, this is people who start well, but it seems to me like they're trying to squeeze following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, into a life that they already have, into a very busy and full life. It doesn't become their life to follow Jesus. They say, this is another thing that I do in a very busy life already. You know, I think this, out of all of them, is the most relevant to you and I today. As I look at my own life, as I look at our lives as a church, we are busy. We're so easily distracted, aren't we? We've got worries. Worries of this life. The world is worrying. Lots of things going on. We've got financial concerns. Perhaps more than we ever have done at the moment. Can I afford it? And we desire just to do other things. To be with other people, to do other things other than prioritising God's kingdom in our lives. We're distracted people. We don't prioritise being with Jesus. You know, often I'll hear people saying, you know, I missed my Connect group this week because I was just too busy. I couldn't fit it in. I couldn't go and do the Bible study with other people. I see people who don't attend church as much as they used to. And I chat to them. I say, we're just so busy with the kids and with other bits and pieces and work and my social life and sports team and other bits. We're distracted, busy people. And the parable Jesus tells here is that distractions, they're like thorns, they're like weeds, and they choke our spiritual life if we're not careful. And we become unfruitful. You know, it's amazing how God speaks, isn't it? We record this message on a Thursday afternoon, and just this morning, Thursday morning, I received an email from a group, and I get several a week, from the Global Prophetic Alliance. And this is a group of people who have the gift of prophecy, and every week they just send out words they feel that God has put on their hearts. And this morning the email came in from them, and it said this. The title of it just caught my eye because it says "Power Over Distraction," and I'd already sort of labelled this point as distracted hearts, and it caught my eye. And this is what they write. It says the enemy is targeting us with distraction. He is tempting with innocent acts that morph into idolatry. Overindulging creates an imbalance of priorities, disrupting all sorts of things like your time, your energy, your resources, relationships, rest, health, destiny, and most importantly, intimacy with me. The enemy affects these areas by seeding your garden with weeds. He gains access when you sin. When your eyes are on me, you notice the seedlings and can pluck them out easily through repentance. But when your eyes are distracted, the weeds take over, choking out all of your beautiful growth and fruit. It's at this point you feel hopelessly entangled. But I have exposed the enemy, and there is hope. I am your liberator and restorer. In me, your victory is found, for I have already overcome. Through Christ, you have authority over Satan and all his power. You do not have to feel stuck any longer. Through my Spirit, I give you power to overcome distraction and tear down every idol. I release over you a spiritual strength, focus, and self-control. Receive this gift. Rise up and break free. Isn't that incredible? I could have been writing any sermon this week. I was writing this one, and that comes in. And the analogies there of these distractions being like weeds in a garden that rise up and choke and stop us being fruitful. See, a lot of the things that distract us, as it says here, they're not bad. You know, spending time with our family isn't bad. Doing sport isn't bad. Having a job isn't bad. Having friends isn't bad. Resting isn't bad. But these things have the power, when they distract us from what is most important, the kingdom of God growing in our lives, God's word being spoken to us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. They become bad when they distract us from what is most important. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I wonder if that's a word for you today. Ask God to highlight any distractions, any weeds, any thorns that threaten to overtake your garden, your spiritual life. As it says here, Holy Spirit is given to us to give us power over temptation. Christ has already overcome. It doesn't have to be this way. So there's hard hearts, there's superficial hearts, there's distracted hearts. But the last picture is determined hearts. This is the good soil. This is where the seed grows, where we become fruitful. There's another way, as Jesus says. And it produces a crop when it falls into this type of soil. 30, 60, 100 times what is sold, what is sown. As we accept all that Jesus says to us with soft hearts. As we put down deep roots into him, whatever comes our way. As we weed out any distractions in our lives, growth can come. It's possible to have a determined heart. So what might this mean for you today?